Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible with you this morning? We're going to the Old Testament this morning. We're going to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 28. 2 Chronicles, chapter 28. If you were watching the live stream this morning, you know that Jonathan preached from 2 Chronicles as well. And we're going to go there and look at a little different passage for just a few minutes this morning. 2 Chronicles, chapter 28. It's great to see everybody this morning. Thank you for being with us, along with the sentiment that Dave expressed a moment ago. We're happy that you're here. If you're visiting with us today, welcome. We have a lot of folks who fall into that category today, just as we did in the 9 o'clock hour, and we welcome you. Thank you for coming our way today. If you're visiting with us via the live stream today from wherever you may be in Tampa Bay or around the nation, we welcome you as well. Thank you for joining us for worship this morning, and we are happy that you've been able to do that. Hope that you will have occasion at some point in time to come and be with us in person. We would love to meet you and have you worship with us in this room. So good to see all of you today. Hope you've had a wonderful week past, and the week ahead will be wonderful for you as well. And glad we can study today. I want to remind you that at 5 o'clock today, we're going to continue our class in the Gospel of Luke. We are in the last 2 weeks of both my class on Sunday afternoon and Brad's class on Wednesday night. And so in my class in the Gospel of Luke, we are in the last week of Jesus. And so we will look at multiple events this afternoon very quickly, and then we will wrap up that study, Lord willing, next Sunday afternoon. So we hope you can tune in at 5 o'clock this afternoon as we study together then. You know, what we take for granted was not taken for granted at all in days gone past. In churches in days gone by, among our brethren, folks would gather on special occasions to hear special preaching. It didn't happen every week. In fact, there were months that would pass before sometimes a preacher would come into the community. But when he came, people got excited about that, and they knew that the gospel was going to be preached, and it would be by somebody that had at least some skill in doing that. And so they called those particular times revivals. Even among our brethren, even though we've shied away from that word, that's what they were called, even among our brethren, revivals, because this was going to be a very special time. And so the church houses would get a good cleaning, and neighbors would be invited, and people would gather, and it was just a special time for these individuals as they experienced revival. Now, there are a lot of synonyms to that word. You could use the word rally or rededication or rebirth or rejuvenation. Medically, for example, if you're going to revive someone whose heart is stopped, you use a defibrillator. Or mechanically, if you want to revive a dead battery, you could use some jumper cables. But spiritually, if you're going to revive someone, if you're going to increase their zeal and their enthusiasm, their passion for the Lord, there are certain things that the Bible talks about that you would use that would be beneficial in that. And you see examples of revival in the Bible, individually sometimes, like the prodigal son who came back to his father. We sometimes use the word restoration. In our song books, we sang a moment ago the song, Revive Us Again. And then DeGray led us just a moment ago in singing the song, Light the Fire, which is all about revival, isn't it? Light the fire in my soul, fan the flame, make me whole. Lord, you know where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again. Well, that's a song in its entirety that is about the concept of revival. This morning, we're going to look in 2 Chronicles 28 and 29 at a revival that took place in the life and in the kingdom of King Hezekiah. Now, before we do that, I want to lay a little bit of background and talk about some things about revival that oftentimes are overlooked. But I want to do that so that we can set the stage for that, if I may, this morning. Let me give you a couple of preliminary thoughts, two things by which we can begin our study this morning. First, just I want to say a word about the word revival. You know, we talk about being people who call Bible things by Bible names, and yet in our fellowship, we've been almost afraid to use the word revival, and yet that's a very good word. It's a Bible word. It's a sound biblical concept. It is a word that you see in a variety of places in the Bible. For example, In a passage like Psalm 85 and verse 6, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Or Psalm 119 and beginning in verse number 50, this is my comfort in my affliction that your word has revived me. Now in the New Testament, the word that is used primarily for that has to do with renewal. Now in the Old Testament, like Isaiah, it's the idea of revive. Isaiah would use it twice in Isaiah 57 and beginning in verse number 15, that God wants to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. But when you bring that concept into the New Testament, it's words like Romans 6 and beginning in verse 4 that talk about rising to walk in newness of life. Or Romans 12 and beginning in verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so, first of all, I just want us to understand, this is a Bible word. We shouldn't ever be afraid to use Bible terminology or to express biblical concepts. It doesn't matter what anybody else in the world does with that. We should never be afraid to call Bible things by Bible names. But secondly, I want to point out about that, that revival is something that is desperately needed. Now, there were times in the Bible when you didn't have revival, where the nation and the kingdom would do pretty well. But there are a lot of times in biblical history where God called upon his people for revival. And I would just say that we need that as well today. We need that, for example, nationally. Nationally. You remember in Jeremiah chapter 6 and beginning in verse 13, you've got that famous passage where the prophet says, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No, they were not all ashamed. They didn't know how to blush. And therefore, God said, they will fall among those who fall at the time that I will punish them. And so God says, look, revival needed to come, but it simply did not. And so you have that famous statement in verse 16 where God said, thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk in it. And you'll find rest to your soul. What is that? Well, it's revival. It's restoration. It's going back and doing things in the way that God wanted them done. But in this case, they said, we will not do that. I would just suggest to you that we need revival nationally, nationally. Our times are not only secular, ladies and gentlemen, our times are ungodly. And they're indifferent to things that are right, indifferent to truth. I will tell you that our nation in so many ways right now is just a mess, divided in so many ways, where the chasm seems to grow wider and wider and wider every day, where Americans are divided from Americans, but more and more we are separated, it seems, from principles which God would have us espouse. And we need revival oftentimes in our homes. You know, COVID has done something. COVID-19 has done something. It has drained the spiritual life out of many families. The Pew Research Center this summer did research among Bible believers, individuals who claim that they are Christians. And what they found was that during COVID-19, at least 30% of Americans who claim to be Christians acknowledge now that they are doing nothing spiritually. They're not worshiping online. They're not worshiping in person. They're not reading their Bibles. They just kind of checked out spiritually, as they would say, until COVID-19 is over and everything goes back to what we consider to be normal. I think we are naive, ladies and gentlemen, if we think that even among churches of Christ, among the people of God, that that hasn't taken place to some degree. I think we would be naive if we don't believe that COVID and the things that it has brought has taken a toll spiritually on some of our family, church families as well. And we need revival spiritually. The Bible talks about that. For example, in Isaiah chapter 29, or rather, in the book of Revelation chapter 3, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a reputation, that you are alive, but he says in reality, you are dead. Well, what did they need? Well, they needed revival. They needed restoration. You go on in Revelation chapter 3 and you read in verse 17 about a church in Laodicea that thought that they were doing amazingly well. You say, I am rich and increased with goods. I don't have need of anything. And yet, Jesus would say, what you need is, in fact, restoration and revival. When you open your Bible and begin to read, you'll read about multiple revivals. There were revivals in the day of Joshua and Josiah and Jonah. there was a revival in the New Testament among the Samaritans. Historically, we have a Reformation movement in Europe. We have a Great Awakening in America. And we have the American Restoration movement, where there was, in fact, renewed interest in God. Now, before we leave that, I just want to say, I'm not going to talk about this at all, but I just want to say that there are usually five common characteristics found in revival or restoration in the Bible. And almost always these five elements will be there. Number one, it begins in times of great moral darkness, where morality has just been destroyed among the nations and often among the people of God. Secondly, revival is initiated by God followers who inspire others to come back and be what God wanted them to be. Thirdly, that is based upon God's Word. Because after all, you've got to know what the original looked like before you can do a work of restoration. Before you know what you're trying to restore or what the revival should be. And then fourth, restoration of biblical worship takes place. Now to do that, two things happen. One, a removal of things that are wrong. And secondly, a return to things that are right. But based upon what the Word of God says, and interest in that again, individuals get rid of what should not be, and they embrace what God says should be. And then fifth and finally, all of that's accompanied with enthusiasm and with joy. People feel good about what they are doing because they know now that they are right with their God. Well, this morning, I want to talk with you for just a second about Hezekiah's mighty revival in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And what I want us to see first of all is that this is like father, not like son. Because Hezekiah did not have a good dad. In fact, the darkness of the land came about by Hezekiah's father, whose name was Ahaz. And so in 2 Chronicles 28 and beginning in verse number 19, you have this statement. If you have your Bible, you can read it there. If not, you can read it on the screen. The Lord, chapter 28 and beginning in verse number 19, the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel. He had made Judah act sinfully, and he had been very unfaithful to the Lord. Now, I want you to look at that. He had been very unfaithful to the Lord. There are a variety of ways that that's translated. The ESV, the English Standard Version, that many of you are reading from this morning, uses the phrase, he made Judah act sinfully. Or maybe this morning you're reading from the CEB, and the CEB records it this way. He was utterly unfaithful to the Lord. He was utterly unfaithful to the Lord. Now, I want to ask you, is there any phrase in the Bible that more accurately describes America in 2020 than that? That people generally today have become utterly unfaithful to the Lord. I mean, you think about it, ladies and gentlemen. How many times a day do you hear the name of God, the holy name of God, used in a blasphemous way, in a defamatory kind of way? Or the name of Jesus used just as an exclamation, where somebody does something and just says, Jesus Christ, and uses it in a defamatory kind of way? And the sad thing about that is that we hear that so often that it hardly registers with us. This weekend in Paris, France, there was a teacher who had shown images of Muhammad to his class, caricatures. And that teacher was killed by a radical Muslim because he had done that. There's no way to justify that. I'm not trying to justify that in any way whatsoever. But I wonder, when was the last time that we heard the name of God or Jesus used in a blasphemous, defamatory kind of way and felt that kind of righteous indignation within us because the name of our God was being defamed? Utterly unfaithful to the Lord. Misuse of the name of God. We're a nation that continues to abort unborn babies. There's mocking of things that are right and things that are decent, the flaunting of sinful lifestyles, and the continual redefinition of terms. We've redefined even what it means to be a male or to be a female, or what it means to actually be married, or what a family is. Where the definitions that God gave from the very beginning in Genesis 2 have just been set aside in a cavalier kind of way. And if you dare to argue against that, you're labeled with terms that are so crude. Hezekiah's dad did terrible things. He destroyed the utensils that were used in worship to God. He closed the door of the temple. It'd be the equivalent of us tearing up all the Bibles that we have inside this building, destroying the Lord's Supper elements, and then locking the door so that nobody could come in and worship God. This was the way, this was the state of Judah under Ahaz. But the darkness of Ahaz was replaced by the light of his son, Hezekiah. And so this son, who did not have a good father for an example, rose above the example of his dad. And he did several things. Hezekiah now was a great man of God. You know that because you're good Bible students. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah. She was the daughter, by the way, of Zechariah. But the point of it is that this young man, 25 years old, ascended to the throne. He didn't have a good example to follow, but he's going to do mighty good things. In the very first month of his reign, immediately in the first month, he opens the doors of the temple. You know, we talk about when a new president is elected, what's he going to do in his first 100 days in office? It didn't take Hezekiah that long. In the first month, he opened the temple doors. And then from that, he's going to continue to do things. He would restore the sacrifices. He would restore worship. And he restored the joy that the people of God should have been feeling, but had not felt for a long time because of what his dad had brought to the nation. In short, ladies and gentlemen, he brought about revival. He brought about restoration. Now, what I want to do with you in the very few minutes that I have left is just talk to you about what that requires. What does revival require? What does restoration require? And I'm going to give you four things. If you have your Bible open in 2 Chronicles 28 and 29, and you've got some room in your margin there, I know you do because nobody takes notes in 2 Chronicles, so you've got some space there. I want you to write down four things that revival requires. They were required in the Old Testament. They're required in the New Testament. They're required in the 21st century. Here they are. Four things quickly, and the lesson's yours. Number one, it requires that you not wait for somebody else to turn things around. It requires that you take initiative and not wait for someone else to turn things around. To use the vernacular of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, here am I, send me. God says, whom will I send? And he says, here am I, send me. Don't wait for someone else to turn things around. Now, that can be true in your home or where you work or even in your spiritual life or even among the congregation with which you may worship. Hezekiah was young. He had every reason to say, you know what? I'm too young to know what to do. I didn't have a good example from my dad. I really don't have anybody's example to follow in this. And so I think what I'm going to do is just bide my time here and wait for somebody else. Maybe some of the priests, maybe somebody else will take the lead in this. But he didn't do that. Sometimes we wait and wait and wait and wait for others to do something, and they may not do anything, or they may be waiting on us to do something. Everybody can do what they can, where they are, with what they have right now. I said a moment ago that there was even in the New Testament a revival in Samaria. And that was started by a woman who wasn't the best by any stretch of the imagination in John chapter 4. And what I'm saying is in this, don't wait for somebody else to turn things around. Don't wait for your husband or wife. Don't wait for your mom or dad. Don't wait for the preacher. Don't wait for the shepherds. Don't wait for your co-workers. Don't wait for supervisors where you work. Do what you can with what you have where you are right now. The very first Sunday of 2020, we spoke out of the book of Isaiah chapter 6 in this story that you see on the screen. And out of that episode, we said there are four things that we need to do through the course of a year that Isaiah did. We need to say, Lord, lift my eyes. And Isaiah saw God in his majesty and it transformed him. And so he said, God, humble my heart. Help me to realize who I am in relation to you. Humble my heart. And then third, he said, God, forgive my sins. But once you have seen the majesty of God and humbled your heart and been forgiven of sins, then the four things is, send me to serve. And that's what God's people who've made a difference for good have always done. So let me ask you this morning, what do you see that could be made better? What could you make better? What difference can you make? I've heard people for four decades say, I wish we would. And what that typically means is, I wish you would, or I wish someone else would. I read a quote once that said, if every person swept in front of his own door, the world would be cleaner. And maybe that's what we need to do, is start with our door, our life, our place where we are. Judah turned around because of a young 25-year-old man who did not have a good dad's example to follow at all. But he didn't wait for someone else. Secondly, revival is always rooted in God's word. Revival is rooted in God's word. Now, I want you to look with me at 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 15. 2 Chronicles 29 and beginning in verse number 15. They gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, went according to the commandment of the king at the word of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about that with me. Because the basis upon which Hezekiah acted and had others act was that they discovered the book of the law. They found the word of the Lord, the book of the law, and they said, you know what? That's it. That's what we need to be following here. Now, I will grant you, sometimes I think people want to make changes just for the sake of making some changes, just to be different. But revival, restoration, takes us back to the way things are supposed to be. The whole concept of restoration rests upon the idea that you understand, you know, you have an image of how something is supposed to be. So if you want to restore an old car, well, you've got to have a picture, you've got to have an image of what that is supposed to look like when you're finished with the work of restoration. If you want to restore a piece of furniture, you've got to have an idea, an image of what it's supposed to look like when you finish that job. If you want to restore New Testament Christianity, then you've got to know what it's supposed to look like. You can't just begin doing work because you want things to be different or you want change. You've got to have an image in mind of what it's supposed to look like when you're finished. So I can't go back to the fundamentals or the basics unless I know what the fundamentals or the basics are. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, look, the time's going to come when people will not listen to that. The time is going to come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. In fact, if Paul were living today, I think he might well say, you know what? The time is going to come when you say the word doctrine, people's eyes are going to roll back in the back of their head and say, we don't need to hear that anymore. And he said, instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to say. They will turn their ears away from truth, and they'll turn to myths. And do you remember how he began that teaching? He began that teaching in verse 2 by saying, make sure you preach and teach the word, and you're prepared in season and out of season, and correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, I want you to notice that he said, I want you to correct and rebuke. In other words, if you're going to do a work of revival and restoration, you're probably going to have to get rid of some things. There are going to be some things that you will probably have to get rid of. Do you have your Bible open, 2 Chronicles? Look at 2 Chronicles 29 and read with me beginning in verse 5. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 5. He said to them, hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of God, the God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. I want you to carry out the garbage, the rubbish, the things that shouldn't be there from the holy place. In other words, before you can do a work of revival and restoration, you're probably going to have to get rid of some things that don't belong there. We talked about restoring a piece of furniture a minute ago. In our house, in our den, by the nice big recliner that I typically sit in, there's a little table there. It's a small table, but it's a special table to me. It means something to me because it was my father-in-law's table. It's set by his chair in his den, and it was the chair that he used, or the table that he used. And so when my father-in-law passed away and I got that little table, it wasn't in real good shape on the top. It had water stains everywhere, and that had gone down into the wood, and so it needed to be restored. But to restore it, it had to be completely sanded down all the way back to the original wood. So we knew what it was supposed to look like, what the grain of the wood was. And then it could be restored. And it was made basically as though it were brand new again. But before that could happen, some things had to be taken off of it and away from it. And that's what happened in the book of Chronicles. Before they could restore worship, there were some things that they had to get rid of. Before the priests could do their work, there were some things that they couldn't do anymore. And maybe that's true. Maybe that's true in your home, or maybe in your marriage, or sometimes in a congregation, sometimes in our heart, that there's some things we just got to get rid of. Because it's never going to be what it should be as long as we're indulging them. Do you remember that James said, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. You got to get rid of some things. And you need to accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And he said, in fact, don't merely just listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. There's a really great 3-point sermon in those verses. Remove. There's some things that probably need to be removed. Moral filth and evil. And receive. You've got to receive the word of God. And then reproduce. Do what that word says. True revival is rooted in God's word. And then I want to end this morning, if I may, with two simple things. Number three, that God is always with those who want to return to Him. We shouldn't miss that. Every time you read a revival in the Bible, when men get serious about that, God always blesses their effort. Now, sometimes that work involves incredible work, as it did in restoring the temple or restoring the walls of Jerusalem. Sometimes that return involves great risks because you don't know how others, maybe your family members, the people who interact with you, you don't know how they're going to respond to this change in your life. Sometimes that return becomes a real battle within yourself because maybe you've gotten away from things that are fundamental, things that help you be strong. You know, healthy habits weren't developed because we got a COVID epidemic. Now, there are some fundamentals for COVID, right? We've had them drilled into us over and over and over again. You need to wear a mask. You need to wash your hands. You need to socially distance. We've got 8 million cases of COVID. We've got over 200,000 Americans who have died. And so wash your hands and be socially distant and wear a mask. It's pretty simple. But you know, they're fundamentals about our faith. And they're the things that when we begin to talk about them, when we talk about them from a pulpit, when preachers begin to say them, our eyes just roll back in our head and we say, man, we have heard all of that all of our lives. Can't we move on? But they are the things like worship with regularity. Not because God's interested in a number on the board. We don't even do that in our church. You will search our building. You'll not find a board anywhere that has attendance numbers on it. It's not because God's interested in numbers. It's because God knows that worship not only honors Him, but it does something for us. It increases our faith. It strengthens us. The fellowship that it brings helps us be stronger. Because what did Solomon say? Two are better than one. If one falls, the other will lift him up. But woe to the one who is alone when he falls, who doesn't have fellowship with other Christians. And read your Bible. Yeah, preachers always say you need to read your Bible. Well, you know, God said that. Give diligence and show yourself to prove to God a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. And the way you do that, he said, is by handling aright the word of truth. There's no other way. Get back to being the person that you know you ought to be. Get back to being the person that you know that you ought to be, and the person that you promised that you would be when you became a Christian. The prodigal son got away from. He got away from home. He got away from dad. And dad, obviously, in that story is representing God. And the text says that when he came to himself, because sin is always a form of temporary insanity. But when he came to himself, he arose and he went back to his father and he said, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I think about Jesus' statement in Matthew 7. Ask and you'll receive, and seek and you will find. Knock, it will be open for you. Ask and seek, that's you, that's me. And I got to tell you, when you do that, when you become the person that you know you ought to be, a Christian cannot be at peace within themselves when they are not living as they should. I'm not saying, don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that sin doesn't bring a lot of pleasure, because it does. The Hebrew writer said that. But you can't be happy with yourself. You can't be at peace with yourself when you know better. When you know you should be living and doing better. And so when you do what the prodigal did and you go back to your father, you confess freely, it's really designed to bring you joy and happiness. I think about Acts chapter 8, that nobleman. And the last thing that is said about him is that when he was baptized, the very last thing that is said is that he went on his way rejoicing. Because now, he's the person that God wanted him to be. You know, ladies and gentlemen, revival, restoration, as we said a moment ago, it starts with you, and it starts with doing what you can with what you have, where you are right now. We can't wait on somebody else. We can't blame others. And you're a good Bible student. You know, we all know what our lives are supposed to look like. We know what our words are supposed to sound like. We know what our relationships are supposed to be about. But maybe it's time in American culture to make sure, given what's going on, that at least for us, I mean, to use the words of Joshua, as for me and my house, at least for me, I'm going to treat everybody with respect. I don't care the color of your skin. I don't care the nation of your birth. I don't care what your political affiliation is. I'm going to treat you with respect because you are made in the image of God. And I don't care what anybody else does. I'm going to be honest. And I would tell you that our nation right now is just awash in a sea of lies. From both sides of the political spectrum, our nation is drowning in lies where truth has been diminished. And again, it's on both sides of the political divide. I can't do anything about anybody else. But I tell you what, you and I can determine that we're going to be people of truth and integrity. And we're going to be people who respect decency. Because I tell you, we live in an indecent world. Where simple common courtesy has just been completely lost. And we can live our life with some sense of dignity. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when all is said and done, we need to remember We're children of a king. Our Father is a king. And his children, should walk in his steps. Now, how about you this morning? Maybe for you it's not revive us again. Maybe for you it's revive me now for the first time. And if that's you and you need to be baptized into Christ this morning, this invitation really was designed for you. If you need to come home to your Father this morning, this invitation's for you as well. Let's stand. Let's sing.